Now to the book of Acts in the fourth chapter, reading at the 13th verse. Listen again for God's word. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. They said, "What will we do with them? For it is obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had performed was more than 40 years old. The word of the Lord. We're told that the religious authorities were amazed at what Peter and John were doing, but it seems to me by their actions we might note that they were annoyed with Peter and John. Annoyed with their message about Jesus and resurrection. Annoyed that crowds were gathering and giving them attention. Annoyed that they were performing notable signs. And perhaps what was most annoying is that when they look at Peter and John, they see uneducated and ordinary men. How annoying. If Peter and John are going to speak a message that people want to hear, they should be educated or great orators or look the part. They can't even come up with a reasonable argument. Resurrection, really? Everyone knows that's not true. How annoying. If they are going to perform notable signs like healing of the lame man, shouldn't they have some aura or greatness about them? Not that ordinary look. How annoying. If the crowds are going to be attracted to people, they should be attracted to powerful people of authority. Shouldn't Peter and John have some identifiable characteristics of great leadership? How annoying this ruckus, this commotion is being caused by uneducated and ordinary men. Be careful how you view others. In the fascinating book Blink, the author describes that intuitive knowledge we have that allows us to make first impressions. Sometimes our intuitive knowledge is accurate, but sometimes we make what the author calls the Warren Harding error. That is, many people who looked at Warren Harding saw how extraordinarily handsome and distinguished looking he was and jumped to the immediate and entirely unwarranted conclusion that he was a man of courage and intelligence and integrity. The leaders, the priests, the authorities who look at Peter and John had something like a Warren G. Harding experience, although in the opposite direction. They meet them and all they see are two men who are uneducated and ordinary, hardly a compliment, not much of a calling card. But with that description, Peter and John join a long list of people of God who did not give off the best first impressions. You can think about your favorite Bible characters, but how about Abraham and Sarah? They laughed at the wrong times. They doubted God. They lied to others when things didn't seem to be working out. Abraham and Sarah, duplicitous and unfaithful. Or Therefore, Moses tried to refuse the leadership role, had anger issues, not a very good public speaker, unwilling and lacking. The prophet Amos, country bumpkin, liked to talk, stranger from out of town, preachy and backward. Or Jonah makes up fish stories, runs away from responsibility, sits around and pouts, irresponsible and pouty. Mary, awfully young, hears voices in the night, rumors has it she's a bit promiscuous, young and impressionable. Or Peter, not just ordinary and uneducated, but rash, quick-tempered, cannot be counted on in a crisis. Ordinary and uneducated, yes. Rash and undependable as well. Think about the first impressions we might make as disciples of Christ. The Sunday school teacher who's always late to class and talks and talks and talks, tardy and boring. The man who volunteers with Hearts for Homes, I'd already put this in the sermon before yesterday, but the man who volunteers with Hearts for Homes who's out of shape and keeps hitting his fingers with the hammer, fat and clumsy. The Our Daily Bread volunteer who hardly smiles and is always running around cleaning up spills, pushing people out of the way to mop up, grumpy and overbearing. The young kid who always shows up at church with his friends but keeps getting text messages, immature and unfocused. The people of God too often are, well, they're us. People God has chosen who have all the human failings and shortcomings that are easily spotted. Are Peter and John uneducated and ordinary? Maybe. I probably had a better description of them, but that's who they are to those religious authorities. But more than that, and as their actions will prove out, they are people who choose to serve God. If we go back a few verses from the beginning of this passage we read in Acts this morning, we're told that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the first time we're told that about Peter. It gives us maybe a different perspective. Now, I'm not going to spend the rest of the time talking about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can have that conversation on Pentecost if we can figure it out. But it seems to me that what we're being told is that Peter and John are focused on trying to do what God has sent them into the world to do. They focus on serving Christ and they insist on sharing the good news. They understand that what they do is not about them. It's not a debate over their ordinariness or extraordinariness. It's not an argument about whether their education matches up with everyone else's. It is about the risen Christ. It is about what God can do to transform people's lives. Doesn't matter if Peter and John are educated or uneducated, ordinary or great. What matters is their willingness to give themselves over to following Christ in the world. And by the way, they seem to be doing a pretty good job. Look at who is standing next to them. Remember the lame man last week we read about who reached down and received Jesus' hand, or Jesus reached down and lifted him up to walk? He's standing there right by them, living proof of the God who transforms, living proof that the risen Christ is among them. It doesn't matter what the religious authorities label Peter and John. What matters is how they reveal the risen Christ and invite others to do. new life. You notice that the religious authorities threatened Peter and John. They ordered them not to speak or teach about Jesus. Peter and John sort of shrugged their shoulders. I mean, we don't know whether you're right or wrong. You figure it out. All we know is Christ is raised from the dead. And we're going to tell people about that. We're going to invite people to new life. Peter and John are not defined by the first impressions they make. They're not defined by their human weaknesses, the authorities see in them. No, they are defined solely by their desire to serve the risen Christ. Consider that, what that means for each of us. Beyond the warning of labeling others, it means that God invites each of us to participate in the revealing of Christ and the transforming of lives. In fact, it's more than an invitation. God sends. God sends you into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit to serve Christ, to tell people what you have seen and heard, and invite them to new life. I met one of the heroes of my faith journey, as it turns out, when I was getting out of seminary. My wife and I had several opportunities to visit with different churches and the committees charged with finding their next pastor. Two of the visits happened in a back-to-back time period, so they were easy to compare. The first visit was to a town in Arkansas. It was outside of Little Rock. It was pretty impressive. They put us up in a really nice hotel with a view of downtown Little Rock. They wined and dined us through the weekend, culminating with the final lunch before we went back to Austin at a country club in Little Rock where they said former President Clinton had been a member of when he was governor. The final piece was when the chair of the committee took me aside and said, "Richard, I always have a ticket to the Southeastern Conference basketball tournament for my minister. And I have a seat on my plane that flies every year to it. That could be yours." That's playing rough. Then I arrived at an airport in Lexington, Kentucky. I was met by two members of the nominating committee who, it became clear, were sent because they were retired and had time on their hands. They wined and dined me at lunch at a buffet at Shoney's. And they fought over who got to pay for my lunch. I had a visit at the Presbytery office, and then we're going to drive 40 minutes to Mount Sterling. Jack, the older man, was dressed in his khaki work pants and a khaki work shirt that I would later know as his uniform, his daily wardrobe as a farmer. And he said, "Richard, I've got a little bit of a problem. About this time every day, I fall asleep. It doesn't matter if I'm driving or not." And the older woman says, I don't feel comfortable driving other people's cars." And there's this long silence as I'm trying to compute what the options are and what I'm learning about this church. Finally, I said, "Okay, I will drive." So I drove 40 minutes. I kept looking in the rearview mirror, and sure enough, Jack laid out on the back seat and fell asleep. We were in his old Nissan Sentra that was rusting out. My first impression, old and unremarkable. Then I went there to serve. And 6 years later, when I left, Jack had stood as the elder for my three daughters' baptisms. He had filled my sermon illustration folder with example after example of what it meant to be a humble, faithful disciple of Christ. When he died, Leslie and I were able to return for his funeral service, and the minister used the text of Jesus calling Peter the rock on which the church would be built and said, that's what he was like, the rock for this congregation. And he was correct. To look at him, he wasn't much. Old and unremarkable, yes. But when I think of him, I only remember a witness to the resurrected Christ. What will people think of you?